I'm just really thankful that we get to do this all together and that we're back at it. So I'm ready, eager to have a new year go, come a new season in Wellspring. And we have a bunch of fun, or not fun, but really good lessons. A lot of times they're convicting, and maybe there are things that are hard to hear, but they are so good for our hearts. So that's why they're fun. Today we get to hear from Jenna Kelso. You guys, most of you may know her, but she is married to Matt, who's the fun guy that makes it fun for kids up in front every year, telling the stories to the kids. And they have three kids. Jonathan, who's like almost a man.
21.
That counts. And Eden, who's so beautiful growing up. And Noah, who's just almost as tall as Jonathan, isn't he? Taller than Jonathan. So her family is getting older now. They've both been a part of their whole family has been part of our church from the beginning. Actually, I think Jonathan was the first baby in our church. So it's been fun to just walk this journey with them and all the history that we have. And Jenna's going to be teaching us about biblical peacemaking and, you know, looking at that from a biblical perspective. So it's really good lesson for us to hear and think about, and a way to, for us to guard our hearts even more. Before we start, though, I wanted to talk about a resource that's in the back of your, in the resource section of your notebooks. It's called Bible Reading Themes. And I just wanted to point it out because I don't know if some of you may not even know that it's there. Some of you may not have even ever tried using a Bible reading theme. So I just wanted to kind of go through it because I've had a chance to use this recently. I knew that I was going to be teaching, had a chance to teach about Lot's wife. And so I started, like, I don't know, 6 months ago or something. Whenever I would read, I had a separate little notebook and I would mark down things that had a reference to Sodom and Gomorrah or Lot or Lot's sons fathered the nations of Moab and Ammon. So I would write that in a notebook as I was reading. And then it's really fun to be able to look back and you can kind of see all of God's word from beginning to end. You can see a counsel of God's word in any given topic. So on this sheet, there are some suggested themes, like, I'll just read some of them. Truths about God and his character, so that you can know him better. Truths that will comfort and strengthen me in times of adversity. Those are things that are good to have compiled before you have adversity, you know, so you can refer to them. Or truths that will help me fight sin in my life. It's really good to see that for yourself, you know, as you go through. And when you separate them out, it's fun to just read that list. I know there's a list of how God has, what treasure we have in Christ, or our identity in Christ, that's medley compiled, and it's like 6 pages or something. And I think he comes about that in the, with this method, you know, where you just kind of document it as you read. Some of the other themes were examples of heart shepherding, good and bad, which was one of the questions for our homework. Verses that help you understand or apply one or all of the disciplines, heart, home, ministry. So that just helps you kind of see the disciplines in the word, which you start to see them everywhere if you start looking for that, you know. This is a way to get your eyes to start looking for themes in God's word. Verses that show me what pleases the Lord, or verses that help me cultivate biblical joy and contentment, verses that help me rehearse and share the gospel, verses that describe God's glory, So I think you guys kind of get the idea that it's just something that God puts on your heart that you think, or you can even do it at the beginning of the year. You can do it anytime. God just think you think, I want to learn more about what God says about love. This is a way to do it and compile it and keep it an ongoing thing. I know I'm not a great, I love journaling, but if you read my journal, you're probably like, what in the world was she thinking? Because I just write everything down and it's kind of scattered and I add things here, add things there. So it's all over the place. It's like that artistic brain on paper. I don't know. So it doesn't have to be like a real regimented thing. It can be, it's just a tool for you to use. Just want to encourage you guys, however it looks. Nobody's going to grade you on it. Nobody may even read it but yourself. But I just encourage you to write things down like that so you can go back and see what God's doing. So for the disciplines, this morning I wanted to go to a place where I was, as I was studying Lot's wife, this kind of jumped out at me in the book of Jude. So we're going to kind of just walk through that a little bit and think about the disciplines as we do. So you can turn your notebooks over so you can see the disciplines, and then also open your Bible to Jude. First, we have the Wellspring verse, and that's Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And in Jude, he starts out his writing, and he says in verse 1, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Christ Jesus. So that word kept stood out to me as kind of a wellspring word, because there's a lot packed in there. As we are learning in Wellspring, that keeping that kind of keeping involves the Holy Spirit, who helps and guides us into all the truth, but it also involves us being disciplined and guarding our hearts and pursuing godliness. So that helped me think about guarding my heart. It's a dual responsibility thing. Well, not that God's responsible, but God's faithful. We're responsible. So then let's just read the purpose together, if you guys don't mind. Then I can hear your voices too. So the purpose is to equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God, so that they live gospel-transformed lives, thus strengthening the church in its gospel purpose. Thank you. So in verse 3, we see the reason that Jude is writing this letter. He writes this letter to encourage those called ones to contend earnestly for the faith. So why do they contend for the faith? In verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, and he included an encouraging explanation. He said, by the way, this isn't surprising that this is happening. Those certain persons creeping in, they were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. He knew that in their faith contending, their faithful contending for the church, that the church would be strengthened and protected for those who would seek to tear it down, or from those who would seek to tear it down, and break up the effectiveness of God's church. So Jude is trying to warn them as he wants to encourage them. Let's go on to D1, if we could read that together too. So D1, the heart. The faithful woman of God shepherds her heart worshipfully toward God through the word of God, and in particular the gospel. So how did Jude say that they should contend for the faith? He said earnestly, right? with effort. And then in verse, we'll jump down to verse 17. He said, "But you, beloved, must remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in verse 20, he said, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." So I know as I dwell on the love of God and his mercy in saving me for eternal life, the hope that I have, the assurance that God is serious about preparing a holy people to be ready to be in heaven. And when I pray in the Spirit, I'm reminded of how far short I fall of deserving any of that. In fact, I see quickly that apart from God's grace in saving me, I would be just like those ungodly persons. That leads me to praise God that I am hidden in Christ, with Christ in God, that Jesus' blood has washed me, I'm dead to sin and alive to God, and that is how we build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Then, if we look in verse 5, Jude also wanted to remember that Jesus was and is against these ungodly people who are in their very rebelliousness and self-grasping acts, bringing upon themselves their own destruction. Jude pointed to several examples of the times that God's wrath was poured out on unbelievers, and their examples are meant to help us to pursue holiness. When we remember how God is serious about sin, then we know that his words are true. So when he says that he will judge sin, we can know that he will do it. As the faithful woman of God, we must bring our hearts to God's word regularly, worshipfully, to know him and to be immersed in his gospel truths, that it is so flowing out of us in everything that we do, that contending for the faith, that's where contending for the faith begins. This kind of humble and grateful heart, we can bring the gospel truths to those in our homes and those in our church and beyond. And so that brings us to D2 and D3. Let's read those together just right in a row. So D2, the home. The faithful woman of God is concerned for those in her home and ministers to them with her heart fixed on God and his word. And then D3, ministry. With a heart fixed on God and keeping her God-given ministry within her home a priority, the faithful woman of God steps into the church and every part of life to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. So do you hear that repeated phrase, with her heart fixed on God? Look down at verse 22 and 23 in Jude. And it says, we're reminded that we need to have compassion on those around us who are caught up in sin. We were all there once ourselves. So Jude says, Jude said, on some who are doubting, have mercy. On others, save, snatching them out of the fire. And on others, have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. This requires a knowledge of God's word, much prayer in the Holy Spirit, and keeping ourselves in the love of God, our hearts fixed on God. Then it's so encouraging how it ends in verse 24 and 25. Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glorious glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, mighty, might, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. None of this can be accomplished in and through us, right? Unless we are in Christ. We are dependent on God through Christ, who is able. our heart must be fixed on him to accomplish his glory in the world. When our hearts are fixed on worldly things like those in Sodom and Gomorrah, who we learned about in Luke 17, when they were eating and they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building, all things that we do a lot normal in our daily lives, we can get preoccupied with those things. We can get distracted and so easily led astray when we're not focusing on things of God. We forget God altogether, and we forget spiritual things. We forget that there is a spiritual battle going on for our souls, for the people of God, that who God created. We forget that God is opposed to sin and sin, and sinners who act wickedly against him. Oh God, help us to keep our hearts fixed on you. Hopefully that will be encouragement to you, and then Jen is going to come and encourage us even more with the word. I'm going to just pray real quick, which is what I forgot to do at the beginning. So sorry. Dear Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful. It has your power and your might. Thank you that we have access to you, Lord. We can know your mind through your spirit. We can know how to please you with our lives. Apart from you, we can't please you, but with you, we can do all things. And so we praise you. We thank you for how you will use this lesson in our lives. We thank you for how you care about our holiness, our godliness, and our love for others more than you care about our simple pleasures and our daily tasks. But Lord, help us to live in the world and not be of it. We pray that you will be glorified and honored by using your word in our lives today to change us and make us into women who will be fixed on you and hope in you, and be able to love others well because of it. In your precious son's name we pray. Amen.
Hello, everyone. I'm Jenna Kelso, as Dina so nicely introduced me. Thank you for having me here. It is always a blessing to be able to come. Well, first of all, be able to dig deep and study God's word, learn more about a specific topic that God is so kind to give us instruction for and not leave us alone in. I'm always thankful for that, and I'm also thankful that I just get to be here. Be here with you ladies. There are a lot of people here that I don't know, so I'd love a chance to say hi afterwards. But let's go ahead and pray together, because I know I need it. I know we need it. And I pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this time that we can be together as women who, by your grace alone, are seeking to know you better, know your word, learn about our hearts and ourselves from your word, and with that to go out into your church, into our homes, and care for the hearts of those around us. God, we just thank you again that you have not left us alone in any of that. I pray for the lesson today, God, that your word would be what is clearly conveyed, that your word would be what is remembered out of this lesson, and I pray for the hearts of the women preparing now to hear the lesson, that you would just bring them before your word, prepare them to hear, to humbly accept what you have said, not what I'm saying, God, but what you have said, and to go out and live what you have commanded them to do as well. God, I pray that nothing in this lesson would give people a heart of confrontation, but a heart of just compassion for their fellow sister in Christ, their fellow sinner. God, I pray that you would just calm my heart, and God, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Well, again, hello. Thank you for having... Oh, yes, please. Thank you for joining us. I don't think that was on Wednesday. That feels different. again, thank you for having me here. Thank you for allowing me to study and share what I've learned about the biblical idea of peacemaking. You might be wondering why peacemaking is a Wellspring lesson. I looked at your schedule for the year. I'm not in Wellspring this year, but I peeked at your schedule, and you women have had the blessing to learn about topics such as the gospel, biblical womanhood, honoring God with your reading, building our home with God's word. And here we are, 7:30 a.m. on a cold January morning after a month off, and they're hitting you with peacemaking. It's partly my fault because this is the only week that I could do it, but I apologize for that. Either way, why are we here? Why do we have peacemaking as a Wellspring lesson? Peacemaking has been on a pretty regular rotation of lesson topics since Wellspring started in 2010. I know it was taught several times by Ann Engstead. I know Omri's taught it a couple times, and I was blessed to be able to teach it in 2016. As someone who has lived every aspect of this lesson, as both the guilty sinner who needs a little care, and as one humbly attempting to care for a fellow sinner, I'm thankful, and I think we should all be thankful, that GBC is a peacekeeping church. Thankful that our leadership has decided to keep this topic in front of us. Peacemaking, although it might not always be an easy, you're one of those warm, fuzzy topics to talk about, is a necessary one for a number of reasons. One, excuse me. I'll keep that in mind. Thank you. Peacemaking, let's think about what we know about our hearts. A lot of this is Wellspring review. We know that we have sinful tendencies from the heart outward, both before, without impunity, before salvation, and even after salvation, our hearts are still tend towards sin. We'll address more about this later. Another reason to study peacemaking is that conflict is everywhere. You are not the only sinner in your life. Though I think that would make it easier, wouldn't it? Nope. We are all sinners. All those sinful tendencies that we just mentioned, living life together, bumping up against one another with our deep-rooted desires. Nope. So therefore, knowing what we know about our hearts and the hearts of everyone around us, we should not be surprised when that conflict is a prevalent part of life here on earth. That's another reason we study peacemaking, because of the prevalence of conflict. Another reason is that we are commanded to keep peace. Romans 12:18 states, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Again, that's Romans 12:18. So, whether you're the guilty party, the sinner, or the innocent party, I'm putting innocent in quotes for obvious reasons, we all bring sin to the table. We don't look at this, you know, caring for another one's heart from a lofty or elevated position. We still are called to keep peace. Our last and possibly most important reason that we study peacemaking is that we have the perfect example of peacemaking, and that is Christ himself. In his perfect, true innocence, and in our utter guilt, he stepped outside of his comfort and his rights, as it says in Philippians 2, to bring us into a right relationship with God. So, now that we hopefully better understand the why of teaching and understanding peacemaking in Wellspring and throughout all areas of our life, let's begin to look at the how we will go about teaching this. As we look at the how we're going to learn about peacemaking, I wanted to start with some of the challenges of this lesson. First and foremost, there are so many great resources on the topic of peacemaking. I have to wonder what I can bring to the table that's new and fresh. Some great resources include the book Peacemaking by Ken Sandy. That's sort of the gold standard on this topic. There are many more recommended books that we can find at the book table. Another great resource that we have here at GBC is, like I said, our church leadership. We have things like small group, council, even all the way up to mediation. As I said, GBC strives to be a peacemaking church, something we can be thankful for. But I think the main challenge of teaching peacemaking, besides the fact that I only have an hour to bring all this information to you, the main challenge is that every peacemaking situation is so unique. There are so many sinners, all of us, so many ways to sin, so many ways to respond to conflict, whether do it well or by adding fuel to the fire. You can see that in a 50-minute lesson, it would be impossible to address every situation, even every type of situation. So, looking at that challenge, I think the solution, as far as I can tell in this moment, the solution to the challenge was when I remembered that this is a wellspring lesson on peacemaking. So instead of focusing on the variables, the unpredictable, infinite situations we can find ourselves in, we're going to focus on the constant, our hearts. Peacemaking, while a biblical principle, is addressed in a relatively small number of verses throughout our Bible. However, our hearts, as I'm sure you're gathering this year, our hearts, from agreeing with God on the state of our sin to recognizing and repenting of continued sin in the life of the believer, that's mentioned all throughout Scripture. And these biblical principles can be applied to the idea of peacemaking. We begin by evaluating our own lives, our own hearts at the heart level, and we aim for the same things in peacemaking as well. For today's lesson, we're going to call that path, starting at our heart and aiming for something specific, we're going to call that the path of peacemaking. On your outline there in the middle on the first page is what I've written down as the definition of the path of peacemaking, and I'm going to go ahead and read that right now. Peacemaking, like all aspects of the Christian life, begins with our hearts, aims for God's glory being displayed through saved and sanctified lives growing and strengthening His church. If sin and conflict threaten to take us off that aim, we must purposefully walk the path of peacemaking, taking the steps of repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. It's there for you to look back on, and I'll kind of be referencing it throughout the lesson. But let's go ahead, and as we learn about peacemaking, we're going to walk the path of peacemaking together. And as always, we're going to begin with our hearts. Where do we look to get an accurate view of our own hearts? Do we look to the world, worldly wisdom? Do we walk down the aisles of Hobby Lobby for all those inspirational quotes? Don't do that. No, of course, we know the answer to this. We go to God's Word when we want an accurate view of our own hearts. It's written by the one who knows our hearts even better than we do. Again, this is Wellspring Review, and I will ask, what is our heart? It is not, in this case, the organ pumping blood throughout our body. It's you. It's your very self, your inward self, and the source of your motivation and desires. The heart level is where we are evaluated, both by God and as we evaluate ourselves in contrast to the Word of God. We know that our hearts before regeneration are evil. In Genesis 6:5, it talks about why God destroyed the earth with the flood. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continuously. And we also know that although we have the ability to obey and avoid sin, that after regeneration, our hearts still have sinful tendencies. Continuing on in Genesis, in 8:21, after the flood, talking about Noah's sacrifice, it says, "When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done.'" So God's great judgment by the flood was a result of seeing the true nature of man's heart, and yet, upon mankind receiving that punishment, our hearts were still evil, and desperately in need of a Savior. And when we're talking about the nature of our hearts, we have to go to Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Again, that's Jeremiah 17:9. There are no qualifiers in this verse, not even for the believer. Our hearts are prone to sin, and they simply can't be trusted. But praise God that he brought us out of this desperate condition. Hebrews 12:1 tells us, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Hebrews 12:1. Because, by God's grace, we can fight against sin in our mixed condition, ladies, we must continually fight against sin in this mixed condition. And if we are committed to actively fight sin and those deceptive heart tendencies, God has promised to enable us, not just to fight, help us fight, but to help us grow in holiness. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That's Philippians 2:13 and Galatians 5:16. So how do these reminders, this review of biblical principles that you've been learning in Wellspring, how do these ideas, these truths, apply to peacemaking? Remembering everything we know about our hearts, its utter sinfulness before salvation, and our sinful tendencies even upon salvation, knowing our heart's deceitfulness and its unknowability, knowing all those truths are about us and about those around us, every believer, and when we understand the truths about these truths about our hearts, understanding that conflicts can easily arise between believers, we know that we must be shepherding our hearts to God's word. We must be thinking about these things and about our hearts before conflict arises. We must be thinking about these truths. We must be shepherding our hearts to God's word during and throughout conflict. Why do we do that? To know God better, and to know ourselves and our hearts even better. When we are shepherding our hearts to God's word in areas of conflict and in times of peace, as we head into conflict, we can better care for the hearts around us as well. So, after these reminders about our hearts, let's look at where we are on the path of peacemaking. We start, as always, at our heart, and now we must remember our aim, God's glory on display through saved and sanctified lives, growing and strengthening his church. But when that aim from the heart outward is threatened, we must walk the path of peacemaking, taking the steps of repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. So let's look at those steps, that path, now. When sin and conflict threaten to take us off the aim of glorifying God, we begin with repentance. What is true repentance? Thomas Watson, one of those Puritan authors from back in the day and the author of The Doctrine of Repentance, defines repentance as agreeing with God about your own sin. We find out truths about ourselves and our sin from God's word. As we seek God's word and shepherd our own hearts, true repentance will be marked with three things: sight for sin, sorrow for sin, and confession of sin. I'll read those again, and then we'll look at them a little more closely. True repentance will be marked by sight for sin, sorrow for sin, and confession of sin. What do we mean by seeing our sin? We need the gospel every day of our lives as a Christian, not just upon the moment of salvation. By God's grace and his Spirit, our first act as a Christian was seeing the true nature of our own self and sinfulness when someone was kind enough to shine the light of the gospel into our hearts with God's word. This awareness, this desire to repent of our sin, like every aspect of the gospel, is not something we leave behind on the day of salvation. It is something we should carry with us throughout the rest of our life. Seeing our sin, seeing our true self, is not something to be taken lightly. It is God's grace when we, like the prodigal son, come to ourselves, as it says in Luke 15. It is God's grace when we see ourselves as sinful. Upon seeing our sin, true repentance will be marked with sorrow for sin. Psalm 38:18 says, I confess my iniquity, and I am sorry for my sin. That's Psalm 38:18. Do you feel sorrow upon the sight or realization of your sin? Remember, ladies, it is for our sin, every sin, even forgiven sins, that Christ had to die. It is by a sinful heart like mine that marriages are torn down, children are alienated, friendships abandoned, churches destroyed. How can we not be sorrowful over our sin? We must, upon sight of sin, look it square in the face and tremble. A flippant attitude about our sin is much more frightening than feeling sin's true weight. And as we see our sin and feel that sorrow for our sin, that should lead us to our third point under repentance, confession of sin. Once we have sight of sin, we can lead to, and sorrow for our sin, we can head to confession of sin. So what is true confession? Confession is the outward admitting of our sinful tendencies. Thomas Watson, again, calls it self-accusing. In his book, Peacemaking, Ken Sandy has put together an excellent tool to help us kind of check our hearts and check the steps of confession when we are faced with our sin. He calls this the 7 A's of confession. And as a quick reminder, ladies, anytime you see a list or an outline of sorts, remember that no tool can make up for shoddy craftsmanship. These are just steps. It is a guideline. And the only way it's beneficial to us in our hearts is if it comes from a heart desiring to confess sin accurately. So, with confession rooted in a sight for sin and sorrow for sin, let's look together at the 7 A's of confession. The first A is to address everyone involved. This might be better explained if you remember that our confession need only reach as far as the sin. So for heart sins, you know, hearts that take of our thoughts or take place within our heart, we can start with the one that we offended, and that is God. Our sin is against God first and always. But our sin is also against people next, and very often. So if you bring your heart sin before God, your confession should be complete. But, as is often the case, we must apologize to the person that we sinned against. And if anyone else was affected by your sin, you must speak and likely apologize to them as well. So once we've addressed everyone involved, we can move to the second A, which is avoiding if, but, and maybe. Ladies, this is hard to do, but don't qualify your sin. You, and only you, are responsible for this sin. And phrases like, I'm sorry if I upset you. I'm sorry, but I asked like 100 times. I'm sorry, but maybe next time we could try. You're putting the guilt on them. You are not taking full responsibility for your sin. Please try to avoid if, but, and maybe. Next, our next A that we're going to look at to check our hearts is to admit specifically. When we use God's language for our sin, found in His Word, we run away from excuses and toward an actual solution. God's forgiveness and reconciliation with Him. That is a gift. So instead of saying things like, I'm sorry I was being so snippy, we need to say things like, I was being impatient. I spoke out in anger, and I'm sorry, that was wrong. These are what God uses to describe our anger. And God is the one who has the solution to it as well. We need to be thankful for that, for them, for the words that are found in the Bible. Our fourth A is to acknowledge the hurt. We need to let them know that you understand that your actions have consequences. And these consequences are often the hurt feelings of a loved one. To use words well, we can say things like, I was being impatient, I spoke out in anger, and I can see that that must have been scary or embarrassing for you. Just by way of example, or maybe depending on the age level of the person that you're talking to. Continuing on, our fifth A is to accept the consequences. From hurt feelings to a changed relationship, or even things like restitution for damaged property, we remember that our actions have consequences. We must accept those consequences. Again, some guidelines, some things that this might look like or sound like, or saying things like, I understand that your trust in me might have been broken in this. Or, perhaps I should cancel my plans this afternoon so we can continue talking. It can be things like, I will make sure to apologize to anyone who may have overheard me as well. Those are just some examples of ways we can accept and follow through on the consequences. Next, our next A on the list, will be altering your behavior. Of course, none of us want to continue doing these things, especially when we recognize with true repentance our sin. A life saved and a life changed should be a life marked with true repentance, and with that, a desire to look more and more like Christ. Altering your behavior may come right away, but it may not. Pray for help. We need to look to God's word. We need to seek help and counsel. And we need to be thankful for this time of potential growth and change, even though it might be painful in the moment. Our final A, just as a guideline, as a way of checking our hearts, is asking for forgiveness and with allowing time for healing. A two for one. But before I get to asking for forgiveness, I would like to say a little bit of something about the phrase, I'm sorry. Well, sorrow for sin, and the word sorry, obviously, are from the same root word. I think we can acknowledge that the phrase, I'm sorry, doesn't quite capture sorrow for sin. We know that the phrase, I'm sorry, has kind of become a catch-all in today's society. We bump into someone in the grocery store, or we bump into someone else with our car, or bump into another car. We say, I'm sorry for all those things. It's easy to fall into the trap of allowing I'm sorry to be a beginning, middle, and end of our confession, and we need to be careful not to do that. So expressing your sorrow for your sin by saying, I'm sorry, that's important, but it is an expression of a feeling. Whereas asking for forgiveness, will you please forgive me, lets the victim know that they can grant you something that you can't grant yourself, their forgiveness. So I'll say it again, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? Remembering to allow them time to think, to heal, and to forgive. So, continuing on our path of repentance, we checked our hearts, continuing to check our hearts all along the way. Remembering our aim, we're desiring to bring glory to God through saved and sanctified lives. We've looked at the idea of repentance, and now we'll speak to the idea of forgiveness. For forgiveness, I would like to look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. Let's turn to Matthew 18, please. Peter is asking Jesus a question about forgiveness. So we'll look at Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. So Peter came up to him and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one who was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported it to their master, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I also had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Much of this story is shocking, or it should be. The debt this man owed, first of all, was shocking. The wording in this passage makes it clear that it was not just a lot of money. It was an insurmountable debt. I think in today's terms, it would be like $1 billion. Not even a real amount. Someone looked it up on Wednesday and they said it was thousands of years of salary comparable at the time. Like, it's just not a real amount, a real amount of money. It was really driving a point home. So when the servant cried out, "Have patience with me, I'll pay you everything," the only response the king could have given him was, "You can't." And when the king realized his debt was unpayable, he did what? Something else shocking. He forgave him of that debt. Now, we continue on the story and we talk about the debt that was owed the servant. I think it's important to understand that that debt was real as well. It was about a third of a year's salary, but it was not an immeasurable debt. And yet, shockingly, the servant was unforgiven. This servant turned around, being forgiven in ways that we truly can't understand, and he did not forgive a fellow servant of a much smaller debt. The king's forgiveness did not lead him to forgiveness. The king's mercy did not lead him to mercy. That's truly shocking. And watching this unfold was shocking to his fellow servants as well. A debt like this being forgiven would have been big news, as I'm sure you can imagine. And they were greatly distressed to see him respond only with unforgiveness. Likewise, it should be shocking, ladies, to see evidence of this in our own lives. Jesus, in verse 35, clearly connects the dots between people in the parable and real, live humans, believers today. Let me read verse 35 again. "So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Christians are the most forgiven people. Our debt truly was unpayable. Therefore, Christians should be the most forgiving people. A lack of mercy and unforgiveness is not just a choice to hold on to a grudge. It's not just forgetting about Christ's forgiveness to us. It's evidence of a lack of understanding toward our debt and what we have been forgiven of. Lack of understanding of what we have been saved from. The king's shock and his anger toward the servant's unforgiveness reflects God's anger toward unforgiveness. Ladies, we can easily understand the importance of forgiving those who have sinned against us. But I'm the first to admit that living out the principles of forgiveness isn't always easy, especially in light of real hurt and pain. I've struggled in this area from many angles, and please don't think that I'm flippantly commanding you to just forgive. That's what it says. Let's move on. No, it's not easy. It's a difficult subject, and I understand that. And please know that you are not alone. If you're struggling in this area, please seek help from me, your small group leader here, your small group leader during the week. I know there are many women at GBC who would love, who would love to help you. So, understanding that it is a struggle, how do we shepherd our hearts when we are fighting, yes, fighting for forgiveness? One helpful way to approach forgiveness is to think of forgiveness as a commandment, a decision, and as ongoing. Forgiveness is commanded. Ephesians 4:32 tells us to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted and forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. That's Ephesians 4:32. And Colossians 3:13b states so simply, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Continued reminders, same as the verses we looked at in Matthew 18. So once we understand that forgiveness is commanded, we can think of forgiveness as a decision. This decision is based in obedience to Christ. It's not based on feelings. It can't be based on feelings, because we can't depend on our emotions to lead us in difficult times, can we? We might feel like rehashing old hurts in our mind or even to others. We might feel like withdrawing from social situations. We might even feel like acting like everything's fine. But if we have set our hearts upon forgiveness, then we must shepherd our hearts away from our emotions and towards God's word. We must shepherd our minds in obedience. So we've talked about how forgiveness is commanded, that forgiveness is a decision, and we can also remember that forgiveness is ongoing. Now, when I say that forgiveness is ongoing, does that mean I can release a little forgiveness now and worry about finishing forgiving later? No. To be clear, that is not what I mean. Forgiveness should be from the heart for once and for all. But here we are back to those feelings again. We are fooling ourselves to think that our sinful hearts couldn't allow old feelings and hurts to creep back in. We must frequently remind ourselves that we have forgiven this person, that we are going to act forgiving towards this person. We must remind ourselves that this person is forgiven. It is especially helpful heading into difficult situations. But even in the privacy of our own thoughts, we must think in a forgiving way. Here are some examples of what that might look like. We must remind ourselves to not dwell in thought about this incident. We must remind ourselves to not bring this incident up against him who has sinned against you. We must remind ourselves not to gossip to others about this incident. I think it's especially helpful, especially heading into a situation where you might bump into the, you know, not even bump into, when you know you're spending time with the person that you're in a challenging scenario with, to pray for that person heading in. That good old car ride. You can either sit in the quiet and let your thoughts take over, or you can pray for yourself, for the person and your heart and the situation. Again, to reiterate, if you are struggling, please seek help. We hear you. I hear your heart. I know what some of you might be thinking. I fought it myself. It's a heartburn as I build this lesson. Sin is real, and it's nasty, but I can promise you, ladies, it is not more difficult to forgive than it is to carry a burden of unforgiveness and hurt. So, on that note, where are we on the path of peacemaking? Upon evaluating our heart, When one realizes that their aim of glorifying God is being put off by sin and conflict, we must walk the path of peacemaking. And so far, we've looked at repentance and forgiveness as steps along this path. And where does this lead us? Thankfully, it leads us to reconciliation. What is the purpose of understanding and implementing biblical confession? Why must we actively seek forgiveness towards those who sin against us, even when it's difficult? Let me rephrase that. Why should we seek forgiveness? Those we've sinned towards. Forgive me for that. The purpose of walking the path of peacemaking is to anticipate our next point, reconciliation. Christian, our entire life, our whole faith, is built upon the foundation of reconciliation. Christianity is not just God-given sight for sin followed by confession. It is not just forgiveness granted by a holy God who sacrificed his own son to make the way of forgiveness possible. In fact, let's think for a moment. If God had just drawn us to repentance and confession of sin, if he had just forgiven us, that would be grace upon grace, wouldn't it? It's more than we can, certainly more than we deserve, more than we can really understand. But is that all Christ has given us? No. Walking with Christ is to be in relationship with Christ. God has given us his very word. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, as it says in 2 Peter 1:3. He has left us his spirit. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He is our Father, and we are his children. Believer, reconciliation is yet another aspect of God's salvation that we carry throughout our entire lives, never to be left behind on the day of salvation. And it's easy to see how this applies to peacemaking. Reconciled relationships are beyond understanding for unbelievers, for most of the world. It can be even hard for believers to think about, too. Because sin is ugly and it's hurtful. And peacemaking is complex. It can be very tricky. But God did not call us to simply check boxes. Repent, forgive, move on with our respective lives. Nope. Again, let's look at Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What's that little word in the middle there? Live. Interact. Live life alongside this person. Don't simply coexist. What might this look like? Might look like starting a conversation at church when every part of you wants to just avoid the awkward. Might look like acts of service toward the person with whom you're in a conflict, even after. It certainly will look like praying for that person. It is beyond logic or human understanding to go from enemies to friends with another person. But Christianity, reconciliation with God through Christ, is built on an even bigger foundation. It's a foundation of enemies, even son murderers, to beloved children. It's a difficult path to walk, but what better example to the world? What better path toward the gospel to be able to share this new, different, and somewhat richer relationship that you now have? Ladies, we must seek and embrace reconciliation. So, there we are. We have walked together the path of peacemaking. Again, just to reiterate, this is a simplified version of it. It is focused on the constants rather than the situations, because as mentioned earlier, there are literally thousands of ways these types of scenarios can play themselves out. There are many, many ways that sin and conflict can harm and hinder relationships, and there are many ways that walking the path of peacemaking can, by God's grace, bring us back into a reconciled relationship with a brother or sister in Christ. Thinking about those scenarios, you might even be now thinking, what about this? What about that? What about, I hear you, again, there's nothing simple about this process. Please don't think a simplification of these scenarios means that I think it's simple. But you can understand that we can't go there in this lesson. So instead of evaluating a myriad of potential scenarios, we're going to take a moment to focus on four very basic scenarios. And from there, we're going to look at a bit of practical application to help you walk through the path of peacemaking when you encounter a scenario such as one of these. The four scenarios, very, very basic, are when you are the offending sinner, you realize it, and you go to seek forgiveness. Next, when you're the offending sinner, and someone needs to come and talk to you about it. Third, we'll think about when someone else is the offending sinner, they realize it, and they come to you seeking forgiveness. And last, this is where we're going to spend most of our time, when someone else is the offending sinner, and you may need to go talk to them. Now that I've gone over those scenarios, I need to say something. In the interest of time, I made the difficult decision this last week to sort of fly over the first three scenarios and really focus on the fourth scenario. In your homework this week, you'll have a chance to dig deeper into a Bible passage and look at how it applies to one of these situations. Then you'll have a chance to kind of think about what the path of peacemaking might look like in that type of situation. But for now, let's look quickly at the first three scenarios, and then we'll focus on the last one. The first one, as I mentioned, is when you are the offending sinner, you realize it, and you go to seek forgiveness. This section looks at Matthew 5, 23, and 24. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. The main takeaway from this is that, from the outside, this man might have looked like he had no peacemaking problems. He was at the altar, ready to worship, ready to sacrifice, Sunday morning, looking cute. But when he evaluated his heart, he could see that his aim was off. You can't skip ahead on the path of peacemaking. In all areas of the Christian life, we don't get to enjoy the benefits of reconciliation without first tending to repentance and forgiveness. You get to look a little bit more closely at this later during your homework. Moving on quickly, this next scenario is when you are the offending sinner and they confront you. It is not easy, is it? It's not easy for you, and you need to remember that it's not easy for them either to come and talk to you about this. But this is one of those rubber meets the road moments, isn't it? You can spend a good deal of time in God's Word or in Wellspring learning about our hearts, recognizing truths about our sinful, wicked, and deceitful hearts. But when someone points out to you that maybe that sin has spilled out into real life, what is often our response? Moi? No, what? No, surely you're mistaken. Ladies, we need to prepare our hearts, even now, to apply what you know about your hearts. We must seek to graciously listen, seize the opportunity to examine your heart even more deeply, and to repent and seek forgiveness. Our third scenario that we're going to touch on is when someone else is the offending sinner, when they realize it and they come to you seeking forgiveness. This is a relatively easy one, although like all of them, it's an oversimplification. We need to quickly and readily be prepared to forgive. Yes, there might be room for clarification when it comes to the effects of their sin, but we can seek to freely and quickly forgive. So a fourth scenario, again, the one we're going to look at a little more deeply, is when someone else is the offending sinner, and you might need to tell them that they've sinned. Matthew 18:15 says, "Now if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." So what do we do in situations such as this? We walk the path of peacemaking. We're going to start, as always, with the heart. Whose heart? Your heart. But wait, they're the sinner. Yes, we're going to start with your own heart. We're going to pray for that person. going to pray for the situation. We're going to acknowledge and confess your sin or your contribution to the problem, if applicable. Occasionally, we are observers of sin, but more often than not, our sin can add fuel to the fire of an already precarious situation. This would be an opportunity, as you evaluate your own heart, to confess to God first, and to seek outside of your own heart forgiveness and reconciliation. Again, this is a tricky situation, but I think that in this moment, it's best to consider it as a stand-alone event. To admit your fault and confess to that person should not be a manipulation to coerce a confession out of them. Or even, okay, now that we've taken care of that, let's dive right into your situation. No. I think continuing the situation, the conversation at another time would be most appropriate. Next, after evaluating our heart, your own heart, before we move on, we're going to jump ahead a little bit and check your aim. Let's remember the aim. Let's check our motives. What are you most concerned about as you are walking this path of peacemaking? Do you want to glorify God? Do you want to care for their hurt? Do you want to care for the church? Or is there even a chance that you're more worried about expressing your hurt and desires? Before we move on and throughout, make sure you are checking your aim, ladies. So we're still on heart, and we've checked our own heart, so let's tend to their heart next. There are several questions we can be asking ourselves when we seek to truly care for their heart. The first question is, can I overlook this sin? Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Yes, we should overlook sin often. I think we do this very often without even realizing it. We should and we can let the little things go. But what if it's a little more complicated than that? The next question we can ask to be caring of another one's heart is, can I forgive this sin without a face-to-face conversation? We should seek to forgive sinners from our heart, always. But an example of this might be an out-of-the-ordinary or an unusual event. Someone who is normally so patient and meek just kind of snaps, has a bad day, says a harsh word. We can still forget that. We can accept it for what it is, maybe keep an eye out for something new going on in their life. But before the Lord, we can forgive the sinner. Another question we can ask to just help care for their heart is it appropriate for me to talk to them about their sin? Some examples of what might not be appropriate is to confront someone else's husband, probably any man, confronting someone else's child without deferring to the parents first. You can, in these cases, defer to church leadership or your own husband if you see a concerning issue, and you probably do that most of the time when someone is outside of your immediate circle of family or friends. So we're still on heart and we're still caring for their heart. Another thing you can ask yourself, check yourself, is to consider the whens, the wheres, and the hows. If you decide that you do indeed need to speak to this person, you should do things like seek privacy. You should meet them at a time where it is convenient for them, time and place. Remember, you're seeking to serve them and to care for them. You will likely be the one doing the driving. You might need to get up earlier or stay up late than would be your preference. Approach all areas of this with humility. And we can care for their heart by continuing to ask, considered all these things, should I go? We overlook sin often. We forgive sin often. That is what's most loving and caring for their heart. And it keeps us accountable to not blast people for every little sin. However, if you are seeing a concerning, repeating pattern of sin, an unrepentant sin, or a sin that's beginning to damage your relationship or their witness in this world, you can't overlook the sin anymore, you will likely need to go and talk to them. remembering all along the way your aim, your motives, seeking to glorify God, care for their heart, care for their church, checking your aim, we walk the path of peacemaking. Let's look at repentance. If you've tended to your own sin, remember that their repentance is the goal. We want them to have a right relationship with God and a changed life as a result of heart change. Under the step of forgiveness, we should seek to forgive them from the heart, even before they've expressed their sorrow. Even before you've expressed your forgiveness, we forgive from the heart. And under reconciliation, we should go and win your brother. Go and win your brother, as it says in Matthew 18. Go. I know this isn't easy. The go is the hardest part. We may be tempted to think in certain ways that could hinder us from going. Thinking things like, oh, it's none of my business. Or, oh, this will be so embarrassing and awkward. You might even think or say things like, I just don't like conflict. I'm just not a confrontational person. Let's look a little more carefully at those thoughts, shall we? When you say to yourself, it's none of my business, you need to remember, as we've been speaking about this morning, it is your business. More than that, it is your duty to care for one another's hearts and to help purify Christ's church. We walk the path of peacemaking to strive to not butt in. We strive to elevate caring for one another's hearts. You might think to yourself, oh, this is going to be so embarrassing, so awkward. I hear you. You're concerned about an embarrassing or awkward situation. Let's consider instead that we are called to rescue a sister in Christ from the dangers of the sin that they are walking in. And I agree, it is awkward, it is difficult, but not because of what you're going through. It's difficult because sin is sad and it's serious. Very few things that are important are easy. Often we say to ourselves, or we've heard other people say, I don't like conflict. We're going to look very carefully at that idea. Walking these steps, remembering obedience, helping them, loving them, those are our goals. Conflict is not our goal. Have you checked your aim, ladies? If you still think you're heading into a moment of conflict, remember, if you are unable to overlook this sin, if you're unable to forgive quickly from the heart, if you're concerned about the effects of their sin, if it's damaging your relationship, their relationship with others, or it's damaging their witness for Christ, and you still won't go and talk to them, ladies, you might be displaying a love of conflict, not a distaste for it. So Matthew 18 says, go and win your brother. We've addressed the go, and now we go to win our brother. When I think of the phrase, go and win your brother, I think of the parable of the lost sheep. And I'm going to read that now. What do you think, Jesus says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. In the same way, your Father in heaven is willing that none of these little ones should perish. You'll notice I didn't put a reference in front of that verse, not yet. That parable is found in Matthew 18, 10 through 14, right before the Matthew 18 passage on church restoration and discipline in verses 15 through 19. We should seek the offending sinner with our whole heart, as Christ did, and a repentant sinner should be seen as our prize. Throughout all of this, be gracious. It's hard for them. It's hard for you to go, and we need to understand that it's always hard for people to hear about their own hearts. And as mentioned in the 7th A of confession, give them time to think and pray and read about it as well. follow up with them if the conversation is not quite complete, again, seeking to meet with them at their time and place of convenience. Ladies, thank you again for having me here today, and for the blessing and privilege it is to speak to you on the idea of the biblical principle of peacemaking and all that it entails. Repentance, forgiveness, caring for our own hearts first and the hearts of others, all with the goal of reconciliation. Ultimately, we seek, in all areas of the Christian life, and particularly in the area of peacemaking, to treat others how I'd hope we would want to be treated. Would you want your friends to set you adrift? Would you want someone to just avoid you because they can't deal with what's going on in your heart? I wouldn't want that. So what does that mean? What does that look like? It means we examine our own heart with God's word diligently. We must seek to see, we must seek to be sorrowful for, and we must root out sin in our own hearts. We can think of this as preemptive peacemaking. Ladies, it means that we must surround ourselves with other believers consistently and always. The lives of those around us are like little mirrors that allow us to see ourselves more clearly, aren't they? And remember, as we line our lives up beside other godly women, that those little pricks and stings, pruning, little bits of embarrassment that we might feel when we err around others, or when we just recognize shortcomings in our own lives, those are much more pleasant to endure than digging deep into an area of rooted sin. We should be thankful for that. It might look like prayerfully seeking to be a peacemaker. Prepare your heart now to graciously hear, ponder, and agree when someone talks to you about your own sin. Prepare your heart to overlook sin often, to forgive quickly from the heart, and, when needed, to care for hearts that need a bit of tending. Let's pray together now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you have not left us alone. Things that, in theory, you, a holy God, might not even understand, things like sin and human conflict, God, before any of this was applicable, you were thinking about ways to help us walk through relationship, confessing sin, forgiveness, what a biblical relationship with other sinners might look like. God, above all else, you sent your Son to die to cover the sins of the believer's life. God, let us never forget that. Let us never forget those principles that you so perfectly displayed through your Son. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.